Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner. I want to take a moment to just say thank you. Thank you for listening today. We appreciate that very much, and giving your time, your valuable time, to invest in the study of God's Word. And just to the moment, we'll get to the message that I shared recently with the folks at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. But I also want to just give you this opportunity to get to know us a little bit better. The best way to do that is by visiting our website, calvarywv.com. You go there, you're going to find all about us. You find all about all the things we've got going on, programs for all ages. We are a multi-generational church. We seek to minister equally to senior citizens, to newborns, and we think we have a family that does that. One thing I think you'll find if you visit us in person, if you're in the Charleston area, is you'll find a warm welcome and you'll be made to feel at home, because when you're here, you're home. Thanks again for joining us. Let's get to our study of God's Word today. Continue our series today that we've been in for a few weeks now that I've entitled Unknown Servant of God. And we've looked at some of these people that go across the line of Jesus. And they are unnamed. And last week was very anonymous. This lady, we at least have some of her statements. We have some of the dialogue. But again, unnamed in the text of Scripture. If you want to make your way to Matthew 15, verse 21, you'll be at the right place. And we're going to talk about the woman who didn't give up. The woman who didn't give up. This lady was in charge, was charged with a big burden, a big task. And we'll see that in just a moment. And I warn you in advance, this might be one of the stranger dialogues you see in the Gospels between Jesus and anybody, okay? So we're going to read together Matthew 15. You follow along as I read verse 21. Some of you are still turning, so I'll mark time for a moment till you get there, okay? You're ready? Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, as I read that, is there some what is that going on in the text? Do you see that? She comes, this woman comes, and the one thing that fascinates me, I don't even know what to do with this language. It says in the end of 22, "My daughter was severely demon-possessed." I don't know how you rate the level of demon possession, but it was bad. And she comes to the right person, right? He's the healer. He's the miracle worker. He has authority over all people on this planet, all the universe, in the angelic realm, and Satan and demons and everything. He's God. He's Christ. So she's come to the right person. He is in the right place to help her, but he doesn't answer her. He doesn't answer anything at that point. As it says in 23, "But he answered her not a word." Wouldn't you expect Jesus to say something, do something? I mean, this is the compassionate Lord that we serve. What do we need to do to figure this out? Well, I want to confess to you, even after multiple attempts to try to figure this out, I'm not sure I've completely figured it out, but I'll at least give you some hints, I think, that's going to point us in the direction of how we can understand this. And then I want to look at it particularly and exclusively from her point of view, and that'll also open up some avenues of truth, okay? So it begins in verse 21. Jesus departed from there, which was Galilee. He'd been involved in a long, extensive period of ministry around Galilee, not all around the Sea of Galilee, because on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee was Gentile territory, but on the western shore and the northern shore, it was where he grew up in that particular area, and it was Jewish populated for the most part. But then it says he departed from there. He withdrew from there. There's several places in the New Testament where you'll find that same language, where he pulls back from the crowd. And he goes into an area that is such that he is thinking he is not, we would not think he is well known. He certainly wouldn't be as well known as in Galilee. And Tyre and Sidon are over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, north of Galilee. It actually is in modern-day Lebanon, if you want your geography to get snapped into place. But it's Gentile territory. It's out of the way. In fact, in Mark has a reading of this, and this story also makes its way into Mark chapter 7. Here's what it says in that text. And from there he rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. I think what is happening here is, and you see this in the context as it moves forward in the gospel, he's been ministering to the multitudes, he's been ministering to great numbers of people, but the disciples need a little more personal attention. He wants to make sure they're getting what he needs to teach them. So we enter a period where he's putting the emphasis on getting away, being with them, teaching them some things they need to know. But in the midst of that, in a house, somehow she finds out, somehow it gets out, and she comes, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region. Now, there's some things we need to know about this woman that the text gives us clues about. In Matthew, he says a woman of Canaan. She was a Canaanite. If you know anything about the Old Testament at all, and you've read those stories that include the Canaanites, they were viewed as bad a people as you could ever be. In fact, there's some whole chapters in the book of Leviticus that numbers their sins, and he warns God's people, when you go into this land of promise, you have to totally eradicate them, otherwise they're going to infect you with the evil that they do. It ranged from devil worship and idolatry to human sacrifice. That's what those people, that's her heritage. So she was Gentile, and remember, Jews and Gentiles did not mingle. If you even were in the presence of a Gentile by some statements of the law, as it was interpreted, that if you were even close to him, you were impure. You had to go bathe and clean and go through what you needed to do, be unclean, to remove your uncleanness. So she's a Gentile, and also she's a woman. In their society, women did not have the same rights as men. So that's strike two. Strike three, she is from the wrong place in the area of Tyre and Sidon. And lastly, she's of Canaanite descent. If you would pick one person that would be a poster child of who the Jews would not want to interact with, it would be this woman. And also, then she has a daughter who's demon-possessed. Well, that must say something about the family life or something going on. But she does what she should do. And she says, notice how she says it in verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She had some knowledge of something. She knew that David was a king of Israel long ago. She knew that he was a son of David, and she calls him Lord. She had a recognition beyond what seems normal or what we would expect. But she comes and she calls him by his designators that indicate that he is indeed the Messiah, the one the Jews have been looking forward to. And then we come to this verse where it says, "And he answered her not a word." Well, there's always a teaching moment in everything that Jesus did. Yes, he heals blind people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He did all these fantastic things. He walked on the water. But there's always some element of teaching in that. It didn't just happen to grandstand to show miracle-working power. It didn't just happen by coincidence or by chance. But there's always this deeper level meaning. There's the strata of what we see going on, and underneath there's also a teaching strata. And notice, his silence brings out something from the disciples. He's trying to communicate something to the disciples in this. And he says, "And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They're saying, "Send her away." Probably what they're saying is, we either heal her and send her away, or just send her away as is, because we're tired of the noise. She's following them. Wherever they're going, she's crying out for help. And then Jesus is saying, well, you know, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. She's not of this house of Israel. And it sounds as if he's saying, I don't want any part of her. And then he ups it a little bit. Verse 25, "She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." Now, I would suggest to you that the teaching to the disciples is something in this vein. Everything he did by not answering her, by saying that I'm only sent to Israel, why cast bread that's meant for the children to animals, all of that is mimicking the general Jewish thought of the day. Probably secretly, but underneath their breath, some of the disciples were saying, that's right, that's right. Jews only, Jews first. Maybe they were saying, that's right, that we shouldn't be scattering good news to people who don't deserve it. He probably spoke into their, and kind of raised up in their awareness that they had these thoughts. And part of what he's going to do with the healing that you see ultimately in the text, He's giving them a message. You would be saying these things, silent treatment. You'd be saying these things, lost sheep of Israel only. You'd be saying these things, don't pass out blessings to people who don't deserve it. You'd be saying these things, but then when he heals and calls out her faith, suddenly it's a seed planted in their minds and their hearts that God's grace is sufficient for the whole world. Even the demon-possessed, even the Canaanites, even the Gentiles, even everybody, his grace is sufficient for the whole world. It's available to the whole world. So he's sort of tearing down these stereotypical blocks that have put a wall between he and the Gentile world. So that's kind of the strata under the strata. You know, this is their mindset. This is what he's trying to teach the disciples. But then we go down to a strata that's below that and how he interacts with this woman. And there's three things that she does that stand out as just exemplary in her behavior. And the great news is there are three things that you and I can transact. There are three things that you and I have access to. Three things that should be part of our lives. Now, I would suspect that every one of us here this morning, you've come to worship God. That's a great thing. You've come to see people that you love. That's a great thing. Many of you come to serve in various capacities. We thank you for all of that. But I would suspect, I'm not a mind reader. I'm just a good guesser. And I would guess that every one of us has at least one or multiple burdens that we bear. Something that we would really like for Jesus to step into and heal and to do. And sometimes we feel like we're hearing silence from heaven. Someone has said it this way, delay does not mean denial. Sometimes he just wants us to walk through this valley. He wants us to endure the burden, to teach us some deeper lesson. Or perhaps you have a burden that you've long ago passed through it, but its after effects still linger. The hurt never seems to heal. It never seems to go away. Well, the fact that Jesus steps into this scene and heals a young lady that he never ever sees because it's a remote healing, he says to us, I am more than able to either remove the burden or I am more than able to sustain you through the burden. And there's three ways we interact with that. The first one is this, and we're going to talk about her faith. True faith takes you to Jesus. Now, the reason I pick out the theme of true faith, and we don't have time to go back in it, up and read it all, but in the beginning part of chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the spiritual elite of Israel. He is in Galilee ministering. People down in Jerusalem who are in charge, so they think, send some people up to check Jesus out, to make sure he's doing everything improper. And they search out his teaching, they search among his people, they listen to him speaking, and finally they get him. You know what they got him on? You know what the charge was? Your disciples aren't washing your hands before they eat. Whoa! What a major transgression in life. You can read the text, that's exactly what it is. And Jesus then rebukes them, in essence, for their lack of belief. They have all the trappings of religion. They have all the trappings of their position. But in their heart, they're not really living by faith because they do not believe what is absolutely obvious to anyone who has a heart open, that Jesus is the one that's been sent from God. The Jesus who can cast out demons indicates that he's the one sent from God. The fact that he speaks such words of truth and power and insightfulness, proof that he is the Son of God. The fact that he works miracles, on and on it goes. So the first half of this chapter is about people who should be believers who are not. This story is about a person who shouldn't be a believer but is. And what Jesus points out to you and to us, true faith is what he desires, and true faith is what makes things happen in this world. Her faith was, it drove her to Jesus, and as it says in verse 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Here's my need. I've come to you believing that you are able to remedy this situation, and I cast it all upon you. You might think, well, what is this all about? What is this all about? How does this relate in her life? Well, not only is he leading the disciples through a process to show them their thinking on the Gentiles, and then to drop this little bomb of healing into the mix, he's also saying to them, there's future for the Gentiles. He's also saying something to her, to call her out in her faith. What would have happened if she comes to Jesus and says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And Jesus says, okay, good, done, go home. It probably wouldn't have made it into the text of Scripture, because what this is designed for is to teach us something. But it's to teach us something about this faith that takes you to Jesus. We should get to the place in our faith where no matter what happens, or no matter if there's absolutely nothing happening, that we should take whatever's going on in our life and take it to Jesus first. Have we been in this situation? I'll just confess for me, and you can confess silently so no one else will know. And it's simply this. We're in trouble, have a need, and we talk about it. We try to do it ourselves. We try all the strategies. We find experts on it. We read books. We go to seminars. We do all those things. And then praying about it, asking God for relief, is sometimes the last thing we get around to doing. Now, maybe she'd done some things. Maybe she'd been disappointed, but she does the right thing. It pulls us to Him because we know that He is able. But what ignites that fire of belief in us? What is it that takes us to that place where we throw it all on Him? Somewhere along the line, she has heard something about Jesus. Now, how that message got from Galilee to some remote area where Tyre and Sidon are located, a long way off the beaten path for the Jews, he says she has heard something about what he has said. She's heard something about what he has done. And maybe all she ever heard was, there's a healer about. What she heard of the truth about Jesus pulled her in. How do we develop a faith that takes us to Jesus? I want to just give you a verse, and you might even want to jot down the reference if you like. But it's simply this, Romans 10:17. So when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and the content of that hearing is the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. We need to expose ourselves to stories like this. We need to expose ourselves to the letters that are in this book, the history that's in this book, the poetry that's in this book, the prophecy that's in this book, and let it speak to our hearts. And we need to fully engage. You know, I assume that the scribes and the Pharisees that are described earlier in chapter 15 had heard many things from God, many portions of the Word of God. In fact, they probably memorized the Word of God. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, some of us have observed this in children. They hear, but they don't hear. They have some kind of capacity to hear, but not hear. Give a child a statement, you're going to do this. I was in a public place a while back, and this little child was with mom, and mom says something to him, didn't go through, nothing happened. She says it again, nothing happens. And finally, with a little more frustration in her voice, she prefaces what she's wanting him to do with, did you hear me? Oh yeah, right, I'm off to do it. Sometimes we train our children the wrong way. Maybe we train them with that the first voice is enough, and then consequences will follow. But nonetheless, they heard, but didn't respond. This kind of hearing means to really hear. To really hear. She heard enough to go to Jesus. And what's she going to find in Jesus? Well, maybe she thinks she's hearing what she would have expected, and Jesus doesn't answer her. But he was about this is about her believing in him. And one of the ways that we can detect if it is true faith or not only do we hear it, not only do we internalize it, but also does it affect our behavior? Do I do something based on that faith? What did she do? She leaves her daughter behind, probably in the company of a husband, or maybe some other family members. Someone is taking care of her as best you can take care of a severely demon-possessed girl. And she goes to Jesus and asks him for relief. Our faith should be shown in action. Sometimes it's praise. Sometimes it's, Lord, help me. Sometimes it's, I want to use my faculties and my stuff to serve you. We talked about that last week. It's all his. It all belongs to him. The stuff that I have belongs to him. So, she does what she does because she's motivated by faith. It is true faith, and Jesus is going to call that out at the end of the story. And then the disciples. What a bunch of guys, huh? It seems like they always miss the point and always get it wrong. Kind of sounds like some people we know, doesn't it? Oftentimes we miss the point and always get it wrong. But they are saying, just send her away. Come on, we got more important stuff to do than this. Verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Now, he gives her the silent treatment. And then in verse 24, he answered and said, this is to the disciples, not to her. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, it sounds like you don't qualify. You don't meet the criteria for this sort of relief or this sort of involvement from Jesus. Now, there is a truth here in what he says, because he was sent to the lost house of Israel. They were the ones that were the ones who were expecting the Messiah. They were the ones through whom the prophecy is going to be fulfilled, through whom the Messiah would come into this world. So it starts with them. By the way, Jesus was a Jew. All the disciples were Jews. Virtually everyone he connects with in the Gospels are Jewish. A few examples of outside of that, case in point, right in front of us. So there is something about this. Yes, that is this truth, this mission, his focus, his priority is on his own people, because this process of presenting himself, ultimate rejection, crucifixion, resurrection, it's all part of the plan. And God oftentimes is arranging something far more than what we see. And that's true in this text as well. But here's what she did. Her faith took her to Jesus, yes, but true faith keeps you going to Jesus. In spite of those moments when it looks like that didn't work. That didn't work. I didn't get any relief. I got the silent treatment. He's over there talking about it's the lost sheep of Israel that get his blessing and so forth. But what does she do? She keeps doing the same thing because her belief took her past her disappointment. Sometimes that's the stumbling block for us in our true faith. We get to the stumbling block, we get to the disappointment, and then it didn't work out exactly like we had scripted it in our own minds, and then we just give up. Well, Lord, I just have to live with this. I'm going to withdraw. I'm not going to be as passionate. I'm not going to be as enthusiastic. And these moments of disappointment are things that are either going to hamstring us or we're going to break through to a new level of faith. She breaks through. Lord, help me. Now notice 25, there's something important here. Then she came and worshiped him. Usually when you see that in a narrative context of people doing stuff, there's some visible manifestation of her worship. More than likely, that means she lays face down in front of Jesus at his feet. The most humble, humiliating position you can take, of extreme lowering of self and saying before that one that you are kneeling down to, bowing down to, you're the one I'm appealing to. You're the one I'm looking to. And she keeps going. Sometimes I talked about delay is not denial. But also, I want you to think about this. Sometimes that space between asking and relief is a space where God works on our insides. And he's more interested on our heart than he is our circumstances. Doesn't mean he's not going to be involved in circumstances. That means he's not going to change things, grant wishes, grant what we say. But we come to this place, Lord, if you do, I praise you. If you don't, I praise you. If you do, I love you. If you don't, I love you. If you do, I'm going to serve you. If you don't, I'm going to serve you. If you do, I believe in you. If you don't, I believe in you. That is true, genuine faith. And that's a way that we can make some diagnostics about our faith as well. But then let's get to the rest of the story. He says it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, sometimes I've heard people describe this, Jesus called her a dog. How offensive. There is truth in the times of the Bible times that Gentiles were described as dogs. But if you read carefully, he does not call her a dog. Okay, he's not insulting her. He's creating a metaphor, a picture, an illustration of what's going on. He says, is it good to take the children's bread and cast it to? Notice most translations, modern translations, will say little dogs. There's two words for dog in Greek. One is like feral, wild packs of dogs. And then there's those little dogs that were either worked in the home or guard dogs, or they were just family pets. And some of you have had this experience. You're eating your dinner, and a crumb falls off the table. Before it hits the floor, little Fido comes and grabs it and runs with it, right? So that's the kind of thing he's talking about. He's talking about position and priority, not that he's insulting her. And he says, you know, I'm for the lost house of Israel. I want my followers to hear that. But also I want to just say this is truth. He says, why should we give it to someone else? And this is a way for her now to open up her faith. And it does in a brilliant fashion. Look what she says in 27. She said, yes, Lord. She agrees with that. She believes that. She's going to trust in that. Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It's not proper to throw it down there on the floor, but if some crumbs fall, you don't really worry about it. And Jesus, all I'm asking from you is, let me have a few crumbs of your grace. Maybe I don't deserve this. I'm not Jewish. You're the Jewish Messiah. Maybe I shouldn't even be in this scene. But if the little dogs will pick up the crumbs, that's all that I ask. And look at this amazing answer in 28. Jesus answered to her, O woman, great is your faith. The only two times Jesus uses that phrase is for a Roman centurion who had a servant that needed healed, and for this Canaanite woman who had a daughter that needed to be rid of this demon. So in both of those cases, they had great faith because they had little to bolster their faith. They weren't raised up memorizing Old Testament scripture. Moses was not their hero. Abraham wasn't their father. David wasn't the mighty king in their thinking. But they believed enough to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, even if it was just some crumbs of truth. So Jesus recognized that and says, Oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. Into verse 28, her daughter was healed from that very hour. By the way, the two healings I just mentioned, the centurion and her, both of them were remote in their healing. He didn't have to go lay hands on it, didn't pour oil on them, didn't go talk to them. It says the way you said it wants to be in their healing. So here's the big point. True faith takes you to Jesus. True faith keeps you going to Jesus. And true faith is what unlocks blessing in your life. Anyone here needed some blessing in your life? You could nod, you could, yeah, whatever. You like when the blessings are being passed out, you want to get in line for that? Well, here's how it happens. Great is your faith. It's going to be done as you desire. A blessing. When she goes home to a whole different scene than when she left to go find Jesus. This daughter is well. This daughter is whole. She humbled herself. She exalted God. Notice how she describes him in verse 27. Yes, Lord. She describes him as Lord in verse 22. She recognizes him and humbles herself. And she comes to this place where she's a person of great faith, a person of remarkable faith, a person of true faith. How can we get some of that? Just grab a few crumbs from the Word of God. This will be enough to encourage you. Now, I'm not saying we don't have a diet of the Word of God that's robust and nutritious, but even the smallest amount of His truth can develop and ignite faith in our lives. You've started this week very well as we start the second full week of August. You've come to let us spend some time together in the Word. You want to have a resilient faith even when disappointment comes? Stay in the Word. You want to have a faith that takes you through the really hard times? Stay in the Word. You want to have a faith that sustains you in the most ordinary, uneventful of days? Stay in the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, when we read this story, when this flashes in front of us to read this story, it should tell us something that Jesus should be the one I run to. Jesus is the one that I keep going to, and Jesus is the one that somehow, some way, some place in time is going to unlock blessings in spite of what's going on in my life. He is sufficient for you. Maybe the biggest burden you have this morning is having a relationship with Him by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to that place that for your eternal soul's salvation, you need that. If we could help you with that, take that step of faith, we'd be glad to. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. True faith takes you to Jesus. True faith keeps you going to Jesus. And true faith unlocks blessing in your life. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.